Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much your tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given by the announcer. What I want us to do in our study this morning is, you know, when you realize that human beings like making choices based upon their individual preferences, you know, each of us decides what food to eat, what clothes to wear, what car to drive, or what career to pursue based upon what we think and feel. Unfortunately, many people apply this same thinking to religious matters. They conclude that if a religious institution appeals to their own preferences, then that's the church for them. In modern times, many religious groups have grown into large congregations as a result of surveys and market research indicating what it is that people in the community want in a church. What I want us to do in this lesson is to consider problems with this kind of approach to religious service. How many churches did Jesus build? Well, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Jesus only built one. Jesus did not establish different churches teaching and practicing different things. The practice that we see of the times in which we live in are the inventions of men. We know that the church was part of God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church was important enough to God that he planned its institution from eternity. Mankind needs to respect God's wisdom in his planning the church and not seek to alter the church or to reshape the church to suit their own wishes. 2, the church that Jesus built is his body. We see this in a couple of passages. Colossians 1, notice what he said in verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." See, he is the head of the body, the church. And then we look down into verse 24. "Who now rejoices in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So see, the church is described with the figure of Jesus' body. This figure illustrates its importance in the mind of God. Christ's body was the valuable offering that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And from Ephesians 4:4, we see there is only one body. Jesus did not have multiple bodies. His church is, therefore, not made up of multiple bodies of doctrines and practices. 2, Paul taught the same thing when it comes to every church. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, so the church of the New Testament was to be united in doctrine and united in practice. And that's the only way it can be for the same thing to be preached in every church. And the New Testament is the guide for how that the church could conduct itself. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, it said, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the standard for church conduct is not to be found in human creeds or handed down by councils or concluded based upon surveys or opinion polls, but it's the revealed will of God that we have set forth in the New Testament. Just exactly, though, what does the Bible say about religious division? You'll recall in John 17, particularly in verses 20 through 23, that Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one. So this makes it clear that Jesus' desire and Jesus' intention was for believers to be unified in doctrine and practice. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that religious division is certainly condemned. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 1 beginning in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So while there was already some religious division in the early church, it's condemned. It's rebuked. So how can we imagine that it's going to be acceptable to God today when you hear preachers and others say, I thank God for all of the churches that we can just go and attend or join the church of our choice? Friends, God doesn't have a choice. Jesus didn't build churches for us to have a choice. He is to be united in doctrine and in practice. And so to be divided, Paul went ahead in 1 Corinthians the 3rd chapter and labeled division as being carnal rather than spiritual. He urged the Corinthians to be spiritual, but he said they were not. And what he did is that while we know that the flesh is not sinful in and of itself, there are sins of the flesh. As Paul uses the term carnal to describe the Corinthians, he is addressing the sinful works of the flesh, and he counts division among those things that are carnal. And when it comes to following human traditions rather than the Word of God, that too is condemned. Remember in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, the Pharisees were never rebuked for following God's Word, but they were rebuked for following human tradition when it violated, when it neglected God's Word. So to change what has been revealed in the Scriptures is condemned. Paul said this very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul rebuked the Galatians for accepting another gospel, although he said there is not another, but there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he makes that statement, if we or an angel from heaven preaches unto you any other doctrine than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Well, we need to avoid the same error today. And two, New Testament Christians are told to follow what the apostles revealed. Notice as we look in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and look as we begin reading in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and work. See, the doctrine and the practice of Christ's church was not to be ever-changing with one in each generation. It was to be followed in accordance with the examples of the apostles. That is what we are to do in each and every generation. So then, whose preferences should govern when it comes to religious matters? God is seeking for those that will worship him to worship him in spirit and truth. John 4, verses 21 through 24. God wants mankind to worship him in truth. These words shows us that it is possible to worship in error. And in so doing, we clearly would be doing what God does not want. Christians need to seek to be well-pleasing unto God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 9, the purpose of faith is not to please ourselves, it's to please the Lord. And even Jesus did not seek to do his own will, but he yielded to the will of the Father in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Now think about this. If the Son was willing to forego his own desires in order to do the will of the Father, shouldn't we do the same? And two, the Holy Spirit told of a time when men would follow their own desires in religion. We read about this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. This shows us that God is not pleased when man simply follows his own desires as the standards for religious affairs. Friends, we live in an age in which there are almost as many different types of churches as there are human personalities. This is not how the Lord intended it to be. This is not pleasing unto him. We need to look to God's word as our guide so that believers can be united in doctrine, united in practice. That's unity, and not the religious division that we see so prevalent in the world today. We see that our time is gone. We thank you so much for listening. We hope that you tune in again tomorrow, and it is until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.